Okay. Well, hey, good morning, and a special happy Mother's Day to all of you. I'm telling you, at this church, we've got such an incredible amount of wonderful moms. And I just want to say my mom and the mother of my kids, man, are just so grateful for both of you. And just across the board, just happy Mother's Day to all of you great ladies out there. Well, we're continuing a series called Stronger, and what we've been doing is that as we prayed, as we studied, as we listened to thought leaders around the world, we kind of began to see some trends emerge, and that's that our culture is really moving through several different phases. I mean, obviously, the first one was surprise. This pandemic caught us all off guard, went from surprise to stabilize, where we're trying to keep everything from flying off the cliff, like our families, like the economy, run from stabilize to normalize, where we're trying to find a new normal. But what I want to really communicate during this series is that God wants to do way more than just that in our lives. He just don't want us just to stabilize or to normalize, but he really wants this to be a season of revitalization in our faith. That God wants to, I think, to use this season not just to help us get through it, but that we would be stronger on the other side of it because of what God is doing in every single one of our lives. The big idea for our series is this, is that you've been given everything that you need not only to survive, but to thrive, that God wants you to thrive. And here's why I say that. It is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. It's just a beautiful picture of what I believe God wants for every single one of our lives. This is the Apostle Paul praying to a group of churches around Ephesus, and this is what he prays. He says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you'll understand the incomparable greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." And so Paul's prayer is that for every single one of us, not just for the churches he was talking to them, but for us now, that in the deepest part of who we are, that we would understand three things. That we would understand the incredible hope that God has called us to. That no matter what you're going through, no matter where you're at, God has called you to live with hope. He wants you to have hope, that you're not hopeless. The second thing is that you would understand how important you are to God. That in fact, when he talks about God's inheritance, he's not talking about our inheritance. He's talking about that us as his people are God's inheritance. That's how important you are. And then the third thing is that he prays that we would deeply know in the deepest center of who we are, the power that's available to every single one of us. See, you've been given everything you need, not just to survive, but to thrive. Well, we've talked about how do we access this kind of power and this ability to thrive. We talked about the power of prayer. We talked about the power of God's word, that if you want to grow in wisdom to the ability to know what to do when you don't know what to do, then you dive deep into God's word. If you want to increase your faith, dive into God's word. If you want to increase your peace in your life, you dive into God's word. Today, I want to talk about something. I want to talk about surrender. And I'll tell you why surrender in the right context always leads to greater strength. Let me tell you a story to start with. This comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, or in your YouVersion Bible app, Matthew chapter 16, verse 22 through 27. And as you're turning there, I'll just set us up with a little bit of context. Peter, one of his main disciples, had just had this brilliant moment where he realized that Jesus was who he says he was, that Peter realized that Jesus is the Messiah. And they had this moment where Jesus spoke something incredibly powerful into Peter's identity, where he actually changed Peter's name from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. And Peter is Jesus is symbolizing to Peter that he is going to be somebody that's going to be foundational in Jesus' work. And then Jesus started to share with his disciples that the plan that he had to go through, that the plan was that shortly he was going to die in Jerusalem. And so the story starts in verse 22. It says, "Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He said, 'Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you.'" Now, this may catch us off guard, but what we've got to understand is that Peter loved Jesus. I mean, Peter had sacrificed for Jesus. He had left things to follow Jesus. And And Peter, at this point, he couldn't bear to think of Jesus' death. And not only that, but Peter's concept of what the Messiah would do was not a suffering Messiah, not a suffering servant, but a military conqueror, somebody that would defeat Rome. And so this didn't mesh with his understanding and idea of what a Messiah. And so Peter grabs him and says, Jesus, like, you suffering and dying, this is not going to happen to you. Like, don't talk like that. Like, God's plan would never lead you through that kind of pain. This is something that maybe you would say to a friend. Hey, God would never take you along that kind of path. And what's interesting is Jesus' response in the midst of this. In verse 23, it says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." These are crushing words. Now, Satan is literally translated adversary. Jesus is looking at Peter and say, you're acting like you're my enemy by saying that. You're acting the part of Satan. You're giving some of the most deadly advice, the idea of self-preservation over the will of God. You know, maybe you've experienced this in your own life, but some of the most deadly and biggest temptations that we have in our life come from people that love us, people that care more about our comfort than our character, that care more about our security than our obedience to Jesus, and we can give some seemingly good advice that is absolutely counter to what God is doing in our lives. The story continues. Jesus said this. He says, "You are a stumbling block to me." And it's interesting that Jesus would use this as a play on words, where before Jesus said, Peter, you're the rock. Now he's saying you're the stumbling block. In other words, the plan, Jesus saying, Peter, the plan is that you would be a part of this great foundation for building my church, but right now you're like a stumbling block, this huge stone that's in the middle of the path, keeping me from being able to do what God is calling me to do. So you've got to see that the tone Jesus uses in talking with Peter, like, Jesus doesn't use this kind of tone really with anybody else in the rest of scriptures. Like, nowhere else does he talk this sharply, call anybody else Satan like this. But the fact that Peter is addressed in the self-same way that Jesus had spoken to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, in the temptation in the wilderness account, tells us that this is nothing less than the renewal of the same temptation. That what Peter is doing right now is exactly what Satan had done in trying to tempt Jesus away from the mission that God had given him. See, Peter in this moment is saying, Jesus, you can have the crown without the cross. You can have and be a part of the plan without the pain. And Jesus' response is so sharp here. Verse 23, again, he says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're not thinking along the lines of what God wants for me and in this season. You're thinking like a man in this. You're not thinking from the right perspective. You're thinking from the mindset of self-preservation, of saving my life, of keeping me from the pain. But what you don't understand, Peter, is sometimes pain is part of the plan. Sometimes pain is part of the plan. Sometimes the road to something great is marked with a lot of suffering. Sometimes God's plan will take you through some really difficult seasons of life. Sometimes marriage has to go through some fire before it can be refined. Sometimes we've got to overcome some painful situations so that we can grow out of them. And Peter's saying the exact opposite here. He's saying you can still be the Messiah without going that far. You can still do what God wants you to do without it costing that much. But I hope that you'll hear this, is that anybody gives advice that would say, hey, what you're doing is going too far, anybody that would take us from doing that which is good and would make us fear going too far from God is speaking the enemy's language. Those that turn away from suffering for Jesus have more in mind the things of men than the things of God. And when we have in mind more the things of men, then we miss what God wants to do even in the midst of pain. See, from this vantage point in history, we can see God's plan. On the other side of pain, it almost always makes sense that God's plan was much bigger than Peter's plan, that God wanted to not just save a nation, but God wanted to save the whole world through Jesus. We can see that from this perspective, but Peter couldn't. That's the thing about pain, is that it never seems like a good thing or a good idea in the midst of it. But in perspective, we can see what it does. we can see in perspective that Jesus was God's answer for all of the evil and the suffering in the world. We can see from this perspective that Jesus' death destroyed the sting of death. We can see from this perspective that Jesus' death and suffering unleashed God's grace, not just to a people group, but to the entire world for all times. Yeah, I'm sure for you, as for me, there's times that we've gone through difficulty, and maybe years past that, we can see with perspective what the pain did. That we can see with perspective that the pain, that because of the pain we grew, or because of the pain we became stronger, because of the pain it accomplished something, because pain is often the best trigger for growth. But Peter couldn't see that yet. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you know, I know that you don't want me to go through this pain, and I know that's not part of your plan, but it's part of God's plan. And it's not just part of God's plan for me, but it's God's plan, part of God's plan for you too. And verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, pain is part of the plan for you too. That if you want to follow me, you're going to be following me into pain. And that may not sound that great. In fact, Jesus is probably a really terrible salesman. But we've got a natural inclination, and Jesus says it because every single one of us has a natural inclination towards comfort. We all have a natural inclination towards self-preservation. But I'll tell you, there's an incredible cost of choosing comfort and self-preservation over following Jesus. And Jesus continues, he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, which we know is true. I mean, the more that we try to protect and the sole focus of our life is to try to keep and save and preserve what we have, the more it seems like it slips away. The more we focus on our own selves and the more we focus and are consumed with our own comfort, the more miserable we come. I mean, it's not just the Bible that tells us that. Psychology tells us that as well. And so Jesus says this. He says, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Like whoever follows me, whoever gives it all, whoever puts pain secondary to obedience, whoever surrenders to my will find real life. I mean, it's not the facade of life that most people pretend that they have when they post on Pinterest and Instagram, things when people say that they're comfortable, they have everything. We know that the most comfortable people are oftentimes the most miserable people, because every day, life or the calendar, every day slips off the calendar with having lived for nothing. And what Jesus is saying is that what he has to offer is real life. And the disciples still don't get it, and so Jesus explains a little bit more, verse 26. He says, what good is it for a man if he gains the whole world and yet he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Which I'll tell you is what a lot of people do today. They sacrifice what really matters for what's fading and temporal. We can climb the ladder and get to the top, like Stephen Covey says, and find out after all of it that it's leaning against the wrong building. What can a man give in exchange for his own soul? In verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he's done. That there's a promise there. Did you know that the pain always comes with a promise? See, the problem is that so oftentimes we get so wrapped up in our own comfort that comfort and the pursuit of comfort and happiness is really the plague of our society. We just want to be comfortable. We just want to be happy. But the more we focus on those things, the less comfortable and the less happy we are. We focus on this little sliver of eternity to try to keep ourselves from experiencing pain. And so we focus on, if I could just get to the weekend. And we focus on, if I could just make my kids happy. And we focus on, if I could just save for retirement. Or we focus on, if I could just get that vacation or get that bigger house or make more money. And it's not that any of those things are bad in themselves, but we become so consumed and focused on those things that we avoid God's pain, or we avoid God's plan if it involves any sort of pain. And the promise that God offers us is this, that, that when we lose it, when we offer ourselves in full surrender and full abandon to the obedience of God, of seeking God and serving God and loving God, the promise is real life. When we put our personal preferences below the plan of God, when we put our personal comfort below the will of God, the promise is that we'll find life that we never dreamt of, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of hope and purpose, all of an adventure, all of this that stretches from life now into eternity. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. He says, instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the Lord, glory of God. Listen to this. He says, so give yourselves completely to God. When he says give, it means to make a choice to put yourself completely at God's disposal. It's a choice that you have to make. See, one of the keys to receiving God's power in your life is to put yourself at God's disposal. In other words, you surrender yourself completely to God, where you say, God, no matter where it takes me, God, no matter what I go through, God, I'm choosing to surrender my life to you. God, it's your plan above my pain. Paul says this in a couple verses later, Romans 6, verse 22. It says, but now that you found that you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. This is a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. That's the promise that we have. It may not seem like it when we go through a difficulty or an obstacle or when we experience pain, but when you choose to surrender to God and choose to follow and obey God no matter what, the result is a whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. I'm telling you that when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, to be used as he sees fit, that's the best thing that you can do for yourself. Because any pain that God leads you to will always unleash God's plan through you. Let me show you how this story plays out. If you flip over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 26, this is the night before the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that he's about to die in Jerusalem. This is right before the crucifixion. And Jesus does for himself what he has challenged his disciples to do. He went on a little further in verse 39 and bowed with his face to the ground, and this is what he prayed. He says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from you. You don't have to want suffering. You don't have to pursue suffering. It's suffering and comfort just can't have the final word. Jesus prays this, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Your will be done and not mine. And so Jesus surrenders himself to God the Father, and he prayed, God, if it's in your best interest to remove the suffering, please do. But if the pain is part of your plan, that's what I want to. And God the Father used the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through to unleash his kingdom for everyone at all times to experience. Let me ask you, just right where you're at, do you want to experience God's power unleashed in your life? If you do, let me encourage you and challenge you just to take a moment right where you're at and surrender your life to God right now.